Our reading tonight is taken from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And this can be found in the Blue Church Bible on page 1219. So that's page 1219, 1 Peter, chapter 4, and verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lusts, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join with them now in reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give accounts to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. I hope you haven't closed your Bibles. It's on page 1219 if you have. It's really, really helpful when you're up here to have a clock which is clearly visible. When the clock's an hour slow, it's not so helpful. I will try and remember that, but my memory is really, really... Whenever I go back to a book I'm reading, almost invariably I will not pick up the story unless I read the last two or three paragraphs again. And that even happens if I've just had a half an hour's break, even an unscheduled snooze, which rarely happens. Perhaps more than twice a day. So when it comes to a Sunday sermon series, I don't know whether anybody else has this problem. I cannot pick up from last week without a brief recap. If no one else has the problem, then this brief recap is for my benefit. But last week we were in Peter, chapter 3. And verse 13 to 22. And Jay was looking at this passage. He looked at it in two parts, 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 22. And in verses 13 to 17, we saw that Peter warns the believers to whom he was writing that they might suffer for doing good, for doing what is right. And they should accept that and not be afraid of the threats they might face. Peter's instruction to them, and equally to us, is always to revere or honour Christ as Lord. We see that in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And you'll remember that Jay posed the question. I hope you remember that Jay posed a question to us last week. He was asking, are we a runner or a gunner? Now, I thought a gunner was a North London football supporter. But a runner, and Jay was drawing the contrast between the person who at the first sign of danger or fear will run, and a gunner is one who would relish the opportunity of demonstrating his or her prowess in any battle. A runner would be seen to flight, and a gunner would stay to fight. If you were here last week, you'll remember what Jay's admission. If you weren't here, you'd probably be able to guess what Jay is. But Jay is a gunner. He would stay and fight. But as Jay took us through that passage, a third option emerged. Not to go with eyes of those natural instincts, to flight or to fight, but to exercise a third option, and that was to exercise our will, to take a conscious decision to do what is right, trusting that Jesus as our Lord will help us, and to stay and stand, but not in an aggressive way. And that passage from last week tells us that in verse 14, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. And then in the second part of last week's passage, verses 18 to 22, we reflected on the suffering of Christ himself. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. I hope some of you have accepted that Kids Alive challenge and the challenge to read through those final chapters of Matthew over these 2 weeks leading to Easter. And if you've done that over this past week, you will have reminded yourselves of something of the suffering of Jesus. Over this past week, we've been reminded of how Jesus was betrayed by Judas, how he was deserted by his disciples, of the false accusations against him, and how, when he was before the Sanhedrin, they spat in his face, they hit him. And of course, there was more, much more to follow. And we will be reminded of that as we go through this week. So let us now look at this evening's passage, chapter 4, and the first 6 verses. I think we can break it down quite neatly into 3 parts, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, and verses 5 and 6. And verses 1 and 2, Peter speaks to his readers of the present, and he starts with an instruction. As Christ suffered, so we are instructed to follow his example. The instruction is, arm yourselves also with the same attitude or mindset as Christ. And why are we to do that? And we see the reason why we're to do that in the second part of verse 2, so that we might do the will of God rather than live for human desires. And the word which Peter uses to arm yourself is really a military command. It's the Greek word which was used for a soldier putting on his armour and taking his weapon. Peter was instructing the Christians to adopt Christ's courageous purpose or mindset with that same determination and care with which a soldier would put on his armour to protect himself. And the whole tenor of this letter underlines how serious Paul is about the real dangers for believers, the dangers they faced. They were engaged in a spiritual battle. I think if you could just look back at chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Then in chapter 2, verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Christ himself had an unswerving resolve to do God's will, regardless of the cost, regardless of the suffering. And he knew what it was going to cost him, and he knew how he would have to suffer. And as his disciples, we are to follow this example, arming ourselves with the strength that Christ gives us, so that we can withstand the attacks which will surely come, the attacks by the enemy of our soul, as Peter describes it. Life is risky. I think we all love, don't we, risk assessments. Someone doesn't. We assess the risks which we take, which we face, and then we take precautions to minimise the risk. That's the purpose of risk assessment. One only has to mention the words health and safety, and we'll get the same snigger as we heard just a moment ago. But we commit a lot of time and effort and money to keeping safe, to minimise the risk we face in life. We protect our homes with security alarms, probably not barbed wire fencing, but security alarms. And then we have to be safe with the handling of food. We would never dream of making a cup of tea or a piece of toast without putting your hat on and your gloves. Such is the need for safety when handling food. We take care with our diet, health. And I know that Kevin would long that every member of the church would actually take exercise as seriously as he does. We protect our computers and our tablets with antivirus software and firewalls. We guard against identity fraud. We protect our bank accounts with passwords. And of course, society now understands how we need to protect our children. We need to protect our relationships. But when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, and that should be more precious to us than anything else or anyone else, how are we protecting that? Peter is telling us not to be naive in thinking that there is no problem, no risk, there is no danger. That is precisely how the enemy, prowling around like a roaring lion, wants us to think, to believe that there is no danger. And once we believe that there is no danger, that is the time when we will fail. Of course, the Apostle Paul in his letters gives us plenty of warnings about the enemy, notably his instruction in Ephesians to put on the whole armour of God. And I think that's a passage that we need to read regularly of how we should be prepared each day with the whole armour of God. And it makes little sense to deliberately expose ourselves to risks because we are wearing our armour. It would be ludicrous for a soldier or policeman to casually wander into an area where there are snipers simply because he's wearing his bulletproof vest. That would be naive in the extreme. And so the question I think we need to ask ourselves, is there anything or anyone in our lives that could derail us from following Christ's example to live, to do God's will, whatever the cost? Is there anything unhealthy that we're filling our minds with? What are we watching on the TV or the internet? Do we really properly check out beforehand the films that we're going to watch at the cinema? Are we spending time with people either face to face or via social media who are capable of corrupting our minds and thoughts? Are there people we're following on Twitter whom we shouldn't be following? Of course, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't have any friends who are not Christians, but we do need to be discerning. We must be aware of those who pose a risk of drawing us away from following Christ's example. I think the danger is real. I think most of us will know of people, perhaps several, who are truly committed to following Christ. Some church leaders, And they have been pulled away or fallen away because they did not guard against the devil. Either the pleasures of the world or suffering which they had to face have pulled them away from following Christ. They may still have a faith, but it is not driving them. Christ is no longer at the centre of their lives. So that was Peter's command to his readers, and equally relevant to us today. Arm yourselves with the same attitude as Christ, an attitude of determination and courage to do the will of God, an attitude which may well lead to suffering on the way. So if we do that and we do suffer as a result, what is the benefit for us? Yes, I'm sorry, we're still in verse 1, but I'll move through the remainder verses more quickly. At the end of verse 1, it says, "Whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin." So what does that mean? It's not an easy phrase to understand. If we suffer, whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. What I think Peter is saying is that when we are faced with the prospect of suffering for Christ, we will often have a choice of either accepting the suffering or avoiding it. And avoiding it will often lead us to sin. If we choose the way of suffering, we are taking a stand against sinning. We are saying that it's not the way we want to go. We're displaying our desire to follow Christ's example and to live according to God's will. And when we make that stand, we are building a resistance to sinning. We're not inoculated against sin. We're not suddenly immune to it. And we will slip and fall. But having at that time demonstrated that we're not controlled by sin, we will find it easier to say no next time. Having suffered once for taking the stand, why would we want to give in to sin next time? And then verse 2 reinforces what we've already said. As a result, and he was speaking, Peter writing to the Christians there, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Those who have armed themselves with the same attitude and mindset of Christ and have suffered and are willing to suffer will not live for earthly desires, but to do the will of God. So in verses 1 and 2, Peter's spoken about the present, and now in verses 3 and 4, he speaks about the past. And he says in verse 4 to these Christians, "You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." And those really embrace sexual immorality and alcohol abuse. And detestable idolatry is perhaps not entirely clear what Peter is referring to. That could embrace a whole range of pleasures, if that is the right word, which are detestable to God. But after all, idolatry is the worship of anything or anyone other than God himself. And that in itself is detestable to God. So Peter then is reminding his readers of the past. Most were Gentiles, and clearly many were from a pagan background. They had engaged in those things from the past. And it's a wonderful that the Lord is able to transform lives and still transform lives, and no one is beyond God's power to save from whatever evil they may be engaged in. However dark their lives might be, God is able to bring them into the light. So Peter is saying that Christians who have suffered in some way are keeping their past lifestyles firmly behind them. They have spent enough time in the past following a pagan lifestyle and are not going back to it. Despite the taunting and abuse from their old friends. For in verse 4, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. I guess Peter is also recognizing that some of those Christians may be feeling the pressure to have another taste of their past life. The pressure may not only come from their friends, but also from a lingering desire within. As you know, I've been quite involved in the past with prison chaplaincy. And for men and women wanting to make a new start when they come out of prison, the biggest question they have to ask themselves is, where can I live? To return to their old area and inevitably their old contacts gives them no chance at all of a clean break from their past life. Within days, if not hours, they will be sucked back into their old life. And that same need of a new environment, new friends, new mentors, applies also to those who come to faith in Christ from a lifestyle inconsistent with a life as a believer. They too need to make that clean break. And perhaps a question for ourselves is, have we left behind everything from our former lives? That is, everything that's not honouring to the Lord. Can we say that we've spent enough time living self-centred and pleasure-seeking lives before we came to Christ? And can we say that that chapter of our lives is now firmly shut? Or are there some things from our former life that we've decided to cling on to? Are we still engaged in some form of perhaps only mild idolatry? But any idolatry is detestable to God. And I think these are valid questions for all of us, whether we've been a Christian for 6 months or 12 months or for 40 or 50 years. Is there anything from our past that we've chosen to hold on to? And then in verses 5 and 6, Peter speaks of the future. In verse 5, but they, and he's referring to those who are still engaged in those detestable practices, who have not come to Christ, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. There will come a day when the abusers, those who try to drag their former associates, now followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they try to drag them back into their old way of reckless living, there will come a day when those abusers will have to give account to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a terrifying experience for them. We sang it earlier with such great gusto, oh, what a glorious day when the Lord Jesus comes. And it will be a glorious day for believers, but it will be a terrifying day for those who do not know Jesus. And we know now what the verdict will be. They will be condemned. I think it's always a pity that we so often quote John 3:16, but seem a little reluctant at times to quote verses 17 and 18. So here are the three verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The Lord Jesus will return as judge, and everyone will have to face that day. And as verse 5 says, it will be a time of judgment for both the living and the dead. It's not unusual for the media, if a political leader or a military leader responsible for war crimes, terrorist leaders, if they die before they're brought to court, often the media will express regret. They think that by their death, these criminals have got away with it. They've escaped the punishment they deserved, probably a life sentence. They will say, oh, they've escaped justice. But of course, they're wrong. They will have to face the judge, the Lord Jesus. And that is true too for those who have died and have now been found to have been child abusers. But this verdict of being condemned also awaits everyone who has refused to believe on the Lord Jesus, even those who have lived really nice lives. That is the reason why this church exists. That is the reason why we meet here every Sunday. That is the reason for every single group and activity throughout every week of the year. It is to bring the message of Easter before it is too late to those who will have to face the Lord Jesus when he comes as judge. For they will receive that verdict, guilty and condemned. And then finally in verse 6, for this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. And if you read this quickly, and if you read it in the past in other versions, it might lead you to believe that the gospel was preached to the dead, and that there was an opportunity for them to respond. But that is not the case. That is not what Peter is saying. It is saying that the gospel was preached to people who have since died. At that time, the Christians were expecting Jesus to return at any time, probably in their own lifetime. And they may have been concerned and confused that some of their friends, perhaps their family, some of the other believers had already died, and said, well, but they were Christians, and yet they have died in the same way as non-believers have died. Peter is reassuring his readers that those who died after responding to the gospel are now enjoying eternal life. They live, as that last line, they live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Yes, they have died. Being a Christian obviously does not protect you from death, but those believers and all who have died in Christ live according to God in regard to the Spirit. So can I just summarise, I think, three questions we might ask ourselves, or three instructions I think we've been given here. Firstly, we are to arm ourselves with the same attitude as the Lord Jesus, recognising that we're in a battle. We need to recognise the risks we face and protect ourselves against them. We need to be willing. Secondly, we need to be willing to accept the suffering we may have to face. It may be ridicule, it may be abuse, it may be something more serious. It's not likely to be a beheading, as happens in certain parts of the world. And we just stand amazed when brothers and sisters are willing to suffer in that way for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing, we need to ensure that the door is firmly shut on our old life before Christ. Let us not turn back. And some might ask, is it worth it? And from me, and I think from most of us here, all of us here, it would be a resounding yes. There's no comparison between a sin-forgiven, purpose-filled, Jesus-centered life and the pagan life or any other lifestyle. Any life without Jesus will always leave you empty. But Peter gives us another reason what we have to look forward to. And perhaps we could just look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4, right at the beginning of this letter, he reminds us of the inheritance that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can look forward to, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for all who believe on the Lord Jesus. And then in the final chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, again, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. A glorious inheritance and a crown of glory await those who belong to Jesus. And it will be a glorious day for those who belong to Jesus. So this evening's message has been for those who can look back on a former chapter of life, a chapter which ended when they became believers on the Lord Jesus, and can now look forward to that inheritance and that crown of glory. There may be some here this evening who cannot do either of those things. They cannot look back to a former life without Jesus, because that is their life now, a life without Jesus. And for the same reason, they cannot look forward to the inheritance and the crown of glory which are promised to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They can only look forward with fear as they stand before Jesus, the judge. If there is anyone in that situation, I would encourage you to start a new life with Jesus today, so that that day when Jesus returns is a glorious day and not a dreadful day. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your help to fulfill this instruction which the Apostle Peter has given us. We pray that we might have that desire to arm ourselves with the same attitude as that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might have the courage to be steadfast in doing your will, whatever it might cost us. And Father, please protect us from the devil and from all whom he would try to use to pull us away from living to please you, to do your will. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.